everybody's doing well. I just received a text message from South Mexico. I have a friend who's a preacher, and he really loves the song we just sang of one before this one. We will know each way. I'm just going blank on the title. But every time we sing it, I send them a recording of the song as we're singing it. And you know, he just replied and he said, I want to be able to learn it in Spanish to be able to sing it and lead it down here. And so that's very encouraging. You know, songs encourage us, and there's some songs that are more favorite to us than others. And I have my particular ones that always encourage me. But that's not the topic that I wanted to share this evening. Thank you for being here. I want to make sure we make good use of our time this evening. I know there's many of us, and our time combined is a lot of time. So the best thing to do is to get busy and make the best use of our time with the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 21. And one of the most rewarding things in my life has been to be able to teach on the life of Christ. I don't think I'm going to ever, you know, become an expert on the topic, but I know. I love this topic a lot, and I want to keep on studying every time I have the opportunity. So going back to Matthew 21, it's part of the life of Christ. And we're going to begin on verse 23, and we're going to see this section on the question of authority. And as we begin, this is the title of the lesson, From Heaven or From Men. Okay, and everything we do religiously, and this is the way I see it. As I became a Christian, and as you become a Christian, you have been invited, like Jesus said on that parable of the feast, where he's inviting those who were not invited first, because the ones who were invited at the beginning rejected with excuses the invitation. Now, we're invited to this dinner. We don't have any say-so of who serves what, of which table each which, or which food they're going to give. I'm just invited, and I do what the one who invited me told me to do. And this is when it comes to the question of authority from heaven or from men. So I want to make it just simple as possible as we study this topic together tonight. And I hope it's as rewarding for you as possible. I forgot to set my clock here, so here we go. So everything I said doesn't count towards the time, okay? So we're beginning new, all right? Now we're about to begin, okay? So if you're in Matthew 21... okay, let's begin with the first verse. Notice what it says there. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Okay, let me just show you real quick. In the first place, we're going to look at the authority that they had, the Sanhedrin, okay? Let me show you real quick, as a matter of illustration. I hope the image is showing on the back. But what it says right there, now when he came into the temple, what you see is a picture of an actual replica of the temple as it was in the first century. And, you know, tourists can go and see that and take pictures. And, you know, the credits are on the bottom who took that picture. But that's Herod's temple. And let me show you something real quick. Let's see if this works. Okay. So, this is the temple. What you see, let me see you. This is the east right here at the bottom. You can see that red dot, I hope. That's the east. On the back is the west. And, of course, the north and the south. Okay. Right here in the south, you see this red, roof. That's called the royal porch. Okay, right there. That's what the Sanhedrin means. These people that came and approached Jesus, the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests, they formed what is called the Sanhedrin. I'll show you in just a moment. But they meet there in the royal court. Now, right here in the east, along this line, you know, there's going to be columns. You know, it takes three men to, you know, wrap. Used to take three men to wrap those columns around. So that they were so, that, and they were really tall. So this is Solomon Porch, okay? And on the court of the Gentiles, this big court of the Gentiles, Solomon Porch. Here's a kind of a rendering, you know, as you see it from underneath, from the royal court towards the temple. This is how it looked like, more or less, in that time. So you see people standing there, and that's where the rabbis used to do some teaching. So that's where Jesus most likely may be teaching at this moment. But if you remember what happened earlier, if you read Matthew 21, Jesus had come into the temple and did what? He cleansed the temple. And this infuriated the chief priests and the scribes to the point that they were indignant of what Jesus did. Why were they indignant? Because they had the sole authority on those premises. Let me close this. Okay, here we go. Now I took away the picture. So we see the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and they to regulate and control the affairs of the temple belong unquestionably to this body of people. So Jesus comes and not only cleanses the temple, but he also begins to teach. And he has been doing it for a long time. And they are indignant because they think that he is usurping their authority. So they come and confront him, these men. So we see the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, as Mark and Luke mention it. And they come and they feel indignant and they ask this question. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Okay? Evidently, brothers and sisters, if you read the New Testament, we can tell that these people, they knew by what authority he was doing these things. They knew it, but they were not willing to acknowledge it. Why? Because to acknowledge his authority as being from God would have been the same thing as acknowledging him as the Son of God, and also acknowledging him as the Messiah. And they were not willing to do that. So they knew, but they're asking this question on behalf of their authority. So they came hoping to, remember, keep in mind there's a lot of people there listening to Jesus' teaching, and they come here and interrupt him with their authority on the temple. And they ask this question. They're trying to make it appearing to the people, or clearly, that this man was unauthorized to do what he was doing. Everything that he did was not from God. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to expose him as someone who was, by cleansing the temple, not only usurping their authority as the Jewish legislators, but also as ignoring God's laws. They're trying to accuse him as someone who is not following the law. Okay, and also, by the way, also try to force him to publicly confess himself as the Messiah, and therefore give him grounds to keep on pursuing after him. So you see, they have a motive behind their question. They know the answer, but they're not willing to confess it because they're trying to trap him and then ridicule him along the way in front of everybody that is present. You see what kind of shrewd people we're dealing with in this heart and attitude that they have? Now, it's interesting to see how the master is going to deal with such attitude. Okay? Now, we see, as we continue to read in that portion, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 24, but Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's the question Jesus asked. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, before we go further, I think it is fair for us present tonight that we dedicate maybe 5 minutes, maybe 6, 7 minutes to answer this question. Was the baptism of John, after all, from heaven or from men? Did he appoint himself or did God send him? That's a fair question for us to ask. For anyone to ask. Because if we can ascertain whether John was from heaven or from man, we can also ascertain whether Christ was the Son of God or not, because John testified a lot about Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me give some, let's look at the answer to the Lord's question from our perspective, okay? Now, in the first place, let me show you what Gabriel, the archangel, said concerning John the Baptist. Okay, if you remember, he was the first one to announce to Zacharias the birth of John the Baptist. And then, as he's answering, he said this remark, for he will be great, notice, in the sight of the Lord. This is a man who will be great, regarded high in estimation before the eyes of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then notice verse 17. Okay? I have it right there on the screen. He will also go before him, notice, in the spirit and power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:15-17. Now, Gabriel is saying, this baby who is going to born is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, which for a long time people have been wondering, who would that be? Well, this is he, and you have the privilege, Zechariah, to know it. And his mission was simple. He was to turn the affections, notice, of the people back to God and to his law. And now when the affections turn back to God in this condition of heart, they will be ready to receive the message of Jesus, and they will be more ready to accept him as the Messiah. Look at the great job of John the Baptist had. He was, you know, breaking the ground. He was the beginning. He was making this path for the Lord. Now, notice another evidence of John's sending from God. This is from his own father, Zacharias. This is just unbelievable. When Zacharias was such a righteous man, and he was privileged to receive certain privileges, and one of them was to prophesy and know what his son would become. That is just amazing. You see, you hold your baby and you wish, you know, he will be a faithful Christian in the future. You will wish, you know, he will be, you know, a good, productive person in the future. Zacharias knew what his son would be. And this is what he said. He said, and your child will be called, notice, the prophet of the highest. You're not the prophet of the Jews. You're not the prophet of the teachers. You're not the prophet of the governor. You are the prophet of the one who is above and on top of all. You are the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. You have this great, you son, you're going to have this great privilege to prepare the way for the Lord. This was no ordinary man, John the Baptist. Now, one more, evidence. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And we're going to see here in John chapter 1, John giving an account of his own. In John chapter 1, he's going to come and be asked by the, you know, the Pharisees, who is he? Notice John chapter 1, beginning verse 19. This says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews, notice, Jews and priests and Levites, notice, from Jerusalem. Now we're at Jerusalem in Matthew 21. So they knew who he claimed to be. And they asked him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm in verse 20. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. Then they say to him, who are you that we may give answer to those who sent us? Who do you say about you are about yourself? And he answered, and he said, and I think he said it in a humble way, because it was told to him by probably God or somebody by inspiration. It was told to him this, and he said, I am the one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he's quoting about himself this prophecy of Isaiah 43. I am he. That's what he's saying. I've been sent by God. Okay? That is the confession of John. Now, if we move forward, let's see what Jesus had to say about John. Okay? We're just going to several testimonies here. Okay? Now, if we go, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to look it up, I have the gist of the text right there in the screen. But you know, some messengers from John the Baptist came to Jesus to wonder, ask him, are you the Messiah? And Jesus performed miracles right then at that hour. And he told those disciples of John, go tell John what you see. You see the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf can hear, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And then that's when we see this section. And when they departed, Jesus began to say, notice, to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? Notice. A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet. Notice, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messengers before your face, who will prepare your way before you. He's saying, this is of whom Malachi spoke in the long ago, is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist makes me wonder that everything concerning him was approved of God. You know, his conception, his birth, his way of life, the way he dressed, the message he preached, the way in which he preached it, everything that he did was approved of God. This is no ordinary man. This is a special man, John the Baptist. And you know, and I was thinking of us, as I was thinking of this lesson, we see David, we see Peter, we see others making mistakes. You know, John is human, and he can sin. I'm not denying that. But I wouldn't think of him as someone who made mistake after mistake. He was a preacher, and he was after it until the day he began his ministry, until the day he was beheaded. He never backed off from it. He never was, depressed like Elijah. He never was. We cannot see that in John the Baptist. He was going at full speed all of his life for his 31, 32 years that he lived in this earth. So and this is why Jesus made this statement. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So the evidence is plentiful. Even Jesus, he said, if you want to take this, let me tell you, he is Elijah who was to come. That was him. Now, so far, would there be any doubt among us that John was a man approved of God? Would there be any doubt that his baptism was from heaven? I wouldn't think so. His baptism was from heaven because John later said, a man cannot receive anything unless it is given to him from heaven, talking about his ministry. And he's declining as a preacher. So he's acknowledging that everything he had. And he later said, he who sent me to baptize, he told me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove, that is the Son of God. He who sent me to baptize. Okay, but now the next point is this. Okay, and before I finish, let me just show you this text. John settles the question. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, John says, write plainly, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this word sent, which in the Greek is apostello, that's the word from we get apostolos. It was used, this word, for ships who were sent with a mission, special mission, an official mission. So they take the word, these apostolic ships, and they take it to put it in a word that means to dispatch someone for the achievement of a specific objective. And it also suggests an official or authorized commission. So John was an official and authorized prophet sent by God to fulfill a purpose. Okay? But now, let me show you this. Does that mean that the religious body, the religious people, everyone accepted him? What was the attitude, especially of the religious leaders concerning John? Well, John knew that there was something wrong about their attitude towards him and towards the Word of God, to the point that when John began to preach, and then when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. He knew something was going on in the hearts of those leaders who came to be, baptized of him. Why? Because their attitude towards him was not right. Okay? Notice, for instance, in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, and part of it is on the screen. And it says about Jesus and John, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with his baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, notice, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized of him. They rejected the will of God by rejecting John's baptism. It was equivalent. What John was preaching was the message of God. And rejecting the message of John the Baptist was rejecting the message of God. And that is where Jesus wants to get by the way he answers the question. And we will be back to the temple in just a moment. Okay? But another instance. Okay? This is in Matthew 17, right after the disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Moses and Elijah transfigured in front of with Jesus along with him. And they had a question to about John the Baptist. And they ask him, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And the scribes had it right. Elijah must come first. But they had their jealousy, their envy, blinding them from seeing Elijah when he came. All right? But this is what happened. And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and notice, and they did not know him, but this is what happened to this man. They did to him whatever they wished. And this opened up our understanding to the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who suffered for what he was preaching. And you know, the highest point of his suffering was when he was decapitated, but he suffered before. He was incarcerated unjustly. Okay? And then it says also, likewise, and I'm reading the next part of that verse, which is not in the screen, but likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. Likewise. Like who? Like John the Baptist suffered. I am about to suffer the same way he suffered. In their hands. The same hands who made John the Baptist's life miserable on this earth as far as, you know, physical concerns. Not spiritually, because he was a joyful man. And we can see that from the scripture. Okay, so evidently they rejected him. And they rejected God by rejecting him. Now, but let's go back to where we were. Okay, look at the approach of Jesus to this situation. How did he handle this question of authority from these religious leaders? Okay, now going back to Matthew chapter 21, we see beginning in verse 24... how Jesus answers this matter. Okay? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay? Now here's the question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven? Or from man? Now, we have seen it from our perspective. We have seen the answer. We try to ascertain the answer as much as possible from some of the Bible verses that we can draw the answer from. But now, concerning this question, okay, we see Jesus this approach. Instead of Jesus, you know, Jesus could have accused them of the evil management of the temple by making it a house of merchandise. Jesus could have brought forth some of the prophecies fulfilled by John the Baptist and fulfilled by himself concerning his authority from God. But instead of doing that, what he's doing is he's going to make him to, you know, to be publicly forced to admit that they are the ones who had been rejecting God's will all along by rejecting just baptism. Just imagine the wisdom of the Lord in the way he's answering. We're going to get to the application at the end. And the self-control that the master uses when he's answering his enemies, his accusers, is just amazing. And we can draw a lot of learning from that attitude when it comes to that. So from the Jesus perspective, and this is me brainstorming, I know Jesus said, if you answer this question, I will likewise answer you the question. But from this perspective, this is a question that does not need to be answered. Because it had already been answered for a long time before. You know, John the Baptist, the only thing he did was preach about the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And he would testify about Christ. You know, also Christ will do miracles, will do wonders, will preach. And there was a lot of evidence that you can tell that he was the Son of God, who he said he was. But nevertheless, Jesus said, if you answer this question, I will likewise answer you the question. Right, so from heaven, Jesus, okay, seeing it from Jesus' perspective, from heaven, he took that option. It was either from heaven or from man. So if he was from heaven, like I said, John the Baptist had already made a lot of comments concerning Jesus. Now, from men, you know, the Pharisees rejected John's baptism, rejected his authority as a heaven-sent messenger in the face of almost universal approval of John. You know, the people love John. They like John. But yet they rejected him. Then why? What use was there for Jesus to answer this question to such a close-minded people like them? There was no need. They were going to keep on doing the same thing no matter the answer of Jesus. They were just trying to trap Jesus on the way he answered. Now let's go back to the heart of the matter. Here's where we're going to see more learning. You know, we see the attitude of Jesus. Now let's see what they were doing, how they handle it. Okay, beginning in verse 25, the second part, Matthew 21 and 25 in the middle. Notice, and they reason among themselves. Okay, they gathered together. I guess they made a round group of, and they were trying to, you know, make a decision about the matter. You see, and you would have thought that in the midst of such, you know, elderly and experienced people, someone would have the sense to say, let's just do what's right. But no, okay? So they gathered together, saying, and then this is what they were saying. We have the benefit of having recorded what they were saying. This is just amazing. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, we fear the multitude, for all count. If we say from heaven, he would say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So here's the conclusion they came with, right on the screen. We do not know. We do not know. Let me tell you something right here. In this gathering together, okay, of them, there was no effort whatsoever to ascertain the truth. They did not care about the truth and would not have accepted it had it been told to them. This is the heart of the matter. This is who we're dealing with. They're just looking, how are we going to get off the hook? The easiest way was to say, we don't know. It's a lie, because they knew. They're lying in front of the people, in front of Jesus, okay? And can you think about, this is the body who are supposed to make the laws for the Jews, who are supposed to be the religious leaders of the Jews, and also the judicial body of the Jews. And they come in a question which is so simple as to whether John's baptism was from him or as from men, and they say, I don't know. This must have been so humiliating for them to accept it, yet they chose to suffer this humiliation rather than to confess the truth, what was so clear to them. And I don't think this attitude has been gone. I think this attitude is still present today. It's present and alive. Okay, this is why we're speaking this on this matter. And this is why this is recorded for us. Okay, so the lie said, we do not know. But what they really meant to say is, we will not tell. That's what the truth is. So Jesus make it equivalent to them. Okay, you will not tell, neither will I tell. We're on the same ground. You're not telling, I'm not going to tell either. Okay, that lie about you not knowing, that's just a lie. I don't believe that. No one believes that. Okay, nor I, nor these people in front of you who are seeing you lying through your feet. Okay, so this is the way Jesus approaches. So Jesus used the question. So by using a question, which was more effective than a statement or a direct answer, Jesus really answered the question. And at the same time, he also revealed to the multitudes the hypocrisy of this religious body. With just one question. You see the wisdom of the master and the self-control he had? Now, I know we're running out of time and I'm not going to keep you longer than necessary. But what about us today? Okay? Now, there's many ways we can approach it. And if you're a mature Christian, I know you're already thinking about application to this lesson. But I came across, you know, after I wrote this, I lost my outline on my computer. So as I was looking for it, I came across another outline from the same title of a preacher from 1996. And it's the same title, and I was thrilled to see some of the remarks he made concerning this lesson. But some of the points he made, he said, first of all, what determines whether or not something is from heaven? And he gives some option. Is it determined by what a particular church teaches? Is that what determines whether it is something from heaven or from man? Is it from heaven determined by ecclesiastical councils, synods, conventions? Yeah, of course not. And then he said, is from heaven determined by one's own personal conscience or feelings? Of course not. Jeremiah 10:23, Proverbs 6:25. Or is it from heaven determined by Christ and his word? I think that's the answer. And the text he gives is, of course, John 12:48, Matthew 28:18-20, 1 Corinthians 14:37, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and so on. Okay? So that's what I mean when I say we're just invited here. And we're got to be good stewards of the commandments of God. And the only way we can be approved of God is when we seek answers to the religious questions, whether they're from heaven or from man, from the scriptures. Now, I have other applications here I want to make. For instance, one of them, as I just mentioned, is the self-control that Jesus has. So when it comes to religious questions and discussions, we need to be in control. I cannot tell you how many times I lost control in a Bible study because I want to make them understand. I want to make them understand. And I get so, you know, my heart pumps and my blood moves so fast that I might say something that is not right to say, and then that door is closed because I couldn't get a hold of myself while we were studying the scriptures. It happens. Now look at this. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I think that's a good proverb for us to think about. Here's another one. He who has knowledge spurs his words. Okay, the divine economy. This is what Jesus used right here in this example. There need to explain or give an elaborate answer to these men who are close-minded when a question can do the job. All right? Now, here's another proverb. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Now, and on that line, Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, and on that line, we can keep up going. James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, and then 1 Peter 3:15, okay, as well. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you, of your hope that is in you with meekness, you see, self-control, and fear, respect to the other person. All right? Now, another application that we can give, and I'm going to put the screen blank already. So there will be people who will not accept the truth even when they understand it. Because there's people who are far beyond coming back from a closed mind to want to understand the truth. But on the flip side of things, even among the hardest-hearted people, there will be those who still want to hear the truth. If you, among the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders, you remember two men who really wanted to hear about Jesus? One of them was Nicodemus, and the other man was Joseph of Arimathea. That when Jesus was crucified, Joseph couldn't take it anymore, nor Nicodemus say, that's it, we're going to go openly, publicly, and claim his body because we're his followers. We're not ashamed anymore. Even among the heart is hard, but it's a matter of finding them. It's a matter of knocking doors, a matter of listening to what they have to say. And there will be some of them among the hardest one. Now, and there's many applications we can make, but I hope you get the point. And the lesson is yours, and I'm sure you can think about it more and make more application. But there's so many applications and examples we have from the Lord. But let's be careful the way we answer to religious questions. Let's leave the door open for the Lord. If we cannot answer the question, maybe somebody else will. And we can learn from every encounter we have to have more meekness and more patience and be able to help them understand, not make them understand the scriptures. Now, if you're not a Christian, this invitation is for you. To become a Christian, you need to hear the gospel. Romans 10, 17, you need to, have faith in what you hear. You need to repent, Luke 13, 3, from your sins. You need also to confess Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32, excuse me. And then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. If you have not done so, we will be happy to help you more with that topic and help you, assist you in doing that tonight. Now, if you're a Christian, you have been unfaithful, you know you have the benefit of the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin if you repent and confess. If you're willing to do that tonight, please let us know while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.